And this morning we're in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The churches in the region of Galatia, which, as we mentioned at the beginning of this study, was a Roman province or state in what would be Macedonia, and which would include some of the countries of where Turkey is and other countries in that region. The Apostle Paul had been through there on missionary journeys, which are recorded in the book of Acts. And he had started a number of churches in this region. As you've been looking, Paul brought the gospel and people were saved. They were saved out of the darkness of this world and brought into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of their sins, and the bringing them into the light that is found in Christ. However, there had come Judaizers behind the Apostle Paul saying that the people had to be subject to the law and it wasn't enough to be saved by grace. And I want you to understand this morning, as the hymns that we've sung have dealt with the name of Jesus, the grace that is found in Christ, the wonderful grace of our matchless Lord. And as you look at the grace that is found in Christ, you have been given something that is such a blessing, and we do not take advantage of it the way that we should, at least I don't, in realizing what it should mean to us. The depth of God's grace, in that when we were sinners, rebels against Him, He sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sin, to purchase us back, that we could have fellowship with Him, but not only fellowship, that He make us new creatures in Christ. And He give us a freedom in Christ that the world does not have. And this morning, as we come to chapter 3, we realize that the people that Paul had preached this gospel to and that had come to faith in Christ and been delivered from the ensnares and the enslavement to world religious systems and to world political systems and to everything that was in rebellion against God, designed to ensnare men, designed to never ever allow men to be set free, that they could experience fellowship with God and what God really wanted them to be. And now these same people who had Paul had introduced this to were now turning back and coming under the law. Paul uses some pretty strong words in the beginning of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, that if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to the seed as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make promise of none effect. And just pause there. What he just basically said is, the law came 430 years after Abraham made the covenant with God by faith to be saved through the coming Messiah, and the law didn't disannul that covenant. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It is added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one, one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to unravel the truths that are laid before us. Help us to understand the precious gift that is found by faith in Christ, and how that is so liberating. Lord, help us to see that what the world needs is to hear about Jesus. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you pick up the news today, and there's all kinds of horrific things happening in the world. War going on in the Middle East. It's not stopping. It's getting worse. There's 80 rockets shot into northern Israel from Lebanon by Hezbollah this weekend already. People have been killed. You look at our college campuses. Kids that want to go to class can't go to class because of the protests. And yet the kids that are protesting don't even know what they're protesting for. When you ask them what the river to the sea, let Palestine be free, what it means, they don't even know. You look at the world and what people put their trust in and hope in. They put it in political processes and leaders. The Bible tells us in the last days, people are going to become so deceived, and there'll be so much happening in the world with wars and rumors of wars, and that they're going to seek out a man of peace, but they'll be so deceived that they'll follow a man who comes not as a man of peace, but a man who comes to deceive and destroy. The Apostle Paul had brought the gospel to people that were living in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a place where all the wickedness that you see happening in our nation was there. All the wickedness that you see happening in the world was in the Roman Empire. Sometimes people like to gloss over history, and we think that it was different when Paul brought the gospel. But it wasn't. There's always been a great conflict. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where man was first, where Eve was deceived and Adam sinned, and the war began. Henry Morris wrote a book. It was entitled The Long War Against God. The book detailed this war beginning in the Garden of Eden and continuing on today. The one that is perpetrating men to rebel against God to greater and greater depths is Satan, the deceiver. Jesus had words for Satan. He called him the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was the great deceiver. The one that would come as an angel of light to make deception in the hearts of men so that they would not look to the one who had the true and the living God. What is so distressing to the Apostle Paul as he's looking at the churches of Galatia is they begin to believe a different gospel, and they begin to believe a different Jesus, and they begin to believe a different message, and yet the only message that can liberate and send men free is the gospel message that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you look at what's happening in our nation today, it is only the outworking of rebellion and sin against God. I've shared with you before the timeline of how God was removed from the public school system. In 1961, the Supreme Court ruled that they could not have prayer in the public schools, and prayer was eliminated. Prior to that time, and I was in school prior to then, teachers would pray with you. Teachers in my school prayed with us. Early in the 20s, there was a great case, and it was brought by a man against schools because they were teaching creation, and he said that it should be evolution. And he had been teaching evolution. Most people think that the evolutionists won the case. They didn't. The creationists won the case. But it was a statement that was made afterwards by the creationist attorney
that caused people to put doubt in this book. The question, where did Cain get his wife? And the creationist attorney said, it doesn't really matter, but it did. Because basically what he was saying is, everything in this book can't be trusted, but I just defended creation. So today, in the public school systems, you're supposed to be teaching creation as a theory, evolution as a theory, giving evidence for both. And there is no evidence for evolution, macroevolution. There's plenty of evidence to show creation. But yet creation is always put on the shelf. And when we put creation on the shelf, took prayer out of the schools, said that the Bible couldn't be read, we effectively had removed God from the schools. After that, the Ten Commandments used to hang in most public schools. The Ten Commandments were the foundational base for our Constitution, and the upholding of legal rights and the fact that you couldn't be come against. If you look at the Ten Commandments, everything that's there, if upheld, you wouldn't have the problems we have in our culture. You wouldn't have murder, you wouldn't have theft, you wouldn't have any of these things. But they started taking them out. And today, very few places that are public have the Ten Commandments posted. Now, why do I spend time on that? Because they're looking at what Paul's message is. You cannot gut the gospel and expect a culture and people to change. You can't expect people to be transformed without the power of Jesus. You know that our country, we have more laws today than we've ever had, but yet we've got a more ungodly country than we've ever had. So it's not just making more laws. It's a transformation of the heart that needs to occur. Back in the 60s, there was a movement, and it was called the Women's Rights Movement. And they were saying that women should have the same rights as men. And if you look at what their real message was, it was that they should really be not only equal, but even in many cases superior to men. But again, they came against God's word. Today we see the logical outcome of that movement and our nation buying into it and people buying into it, in that you've got a man saying he's a woman swimming on a women's swim team so that he can win a national championship because he's 6'4" and very strong, much stronger than any woman. God specifically says in His Word, there's a difference between men and women. He says that men and women have been created with differences, and there's a purpose in God creating us different. And that difference is to complement one another, and it's to be brought together in marriage and in family to promote God and truth. The people that Paul had preached the gospel to and that had come to know Christ had been caught up in a system of lies, just like the lies of our culture. and they'd been set free. I want you to understand this morning, the grace that is found in Christ Jesus is not there to ensnare you and to cause you to be enslaved, but rather it's there to be cause you to be liberated and set free. As Paul is talking to these people, he makes mention of the fact that you as a Christian possess the Holy Spirit of God. How did you obtain God's Spirit in your life? That's the question that Paul is putting before them. He's telling them, was it by the law and works? Did you somehow have to earn this? Did you have to do X, Y, and Z to gain God's Spirit, to be set free, to have this great new understanding of the whole world and who God is and what His intent is? Did that come by the law? Did that come by your works? Did that come by some price you had to pay? No, that was a gift that came with your salvation. Jesus said that to every one of you would be given His Spirit, who is His. And that having His Spirit, you would be able to discern as He discerns. And He would be able to help you to understand right from wrong, good from evil, walk in fellowship with God, and daily seek to do what God commands you to do. Let's just take a look at some of the verses. The first thing he does is he gives examples, because he said, if salvation isn't by faith, if this transformation that occurs in our lives and our hearts isn't because of faith in Christ, in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he says, look at your life. And are you seeing the power of God in your life? Is God bearing forth fruit in your life? And if He is, where does that fruit come from? Because if your life is not bearing forth fruit, then it's empty, it's vain. So where does the power to walk in this world and to stand against all the evil that's in it and to make a difference for the gospel, where does it come from? It comes from our faith in the finished work of Christ and what Christ has done on Calvary, and that He is the one that gained the victory, not we. Paul goes back and he gives us the example of Abraham in the next few verses, and he talks about Abraham. And he says, Abraham was born way before the law had ever been given. Yet God revealed Himself to Abraham. And Abraham believed what God said. And his belief was faith. It says that this event occurred 430 years. Paul talks about there's a 430 years between when the law is given, and actually it's a little bit more, because the law is given whether Abraham was saved before the actual law was given, when the nation of Israel was coming out of Egypt. But we see that he says 430 years before the law. So how can the law save you? It can't. Only Christ can save you. Christ saved Abraham. Look at other saints in the Old Testament. Lot was a believer in Christ. Lot said that he knew that one day he would stand and see his Redeemer. Yet Lot was dying like you and I are dying. And Lot, Job. Job is standing, said he was would stand before his Redeemer. Job said the things that happen in this life, there's someone who's greater than the circumstances of our life. When confronted with everything that was happening to him, Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." He understood where his strength came from. He understood where his hope came from. He understood where his salvation came from. And he had not, Christ had not come yet. The law hadn't been given. But the promise of Christ was there. And these men that lived prior to the law and prior to Christ's coming had faith that God was a person who would deliver on His Word. And when He said that He would send a Redeemer, and your faith and trust would be in this one who would come to redeem you, they believed. And you have others in the Old Testament. David, who we read one of his Psalms this morning, understood God was a God who is truth. And God is a God who delivers on His Word. So when we look today and we say, how can I make a difference? How can I stand for truth? How can I overcome sin in my life? We need to understand it's not by our ability, but it's by Christ's grace. And it's by the power that was found in Calvary. And it's by what Jesus has done for us. And so it's by our faith in that finished work of Christ that we are transformed in our character. What's the purpose of the law then? And what's the purpose of God sending the law? Well, he outlines that too. And that's one of the problems you have in our culture today. In the beginning, I talked about all the things that have been removed from our culture: prayer, the Ten Commandments, reading of the Bible. Everything that would reveal who God is, and everything that would reveal what our problems are, that we are not the masters of our own destiny, that each one of us stands accountable to someone who is much greater than us, and that is the eternal God. And you take that away from a people, what you've left them with is they have to rely on some form of man, whether it be themselves or whether it be those that are in power, whether it be those that are the best speakers who can convince them of what they proclaim is truth that is nothing but lies, or whether they believe in Satan himself instead of God. So God gave man the law to reveal in us our need of a Savior. These kids that are protesting out on the college campuses, I would venture to say the vast majority of them have no concept or have never even been introduced to who God is. And if they need to, one day they'll have to give an account to somebody besides their community organizer that's helping them set up these protests. And that they would seek Him and His truth that is found in His Word. I know that majority of people, some even in churches, don't understand the truth of God's Word. The law was given to us to show our great need in the face of a holy and righteous God. It was never sent to save us.
And Paul tells us that. In verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith.
You know, the schoolmaster that these kids need is the law, the scripture, to be confronted, that they may be brought to faith. In witnessing to kids on college campuses, one of the things that has been an effective technique that Mark Cahill often uses is presenting the law to bring, because each one of us has been given a conscience that God uses to show, to make the law a mirror into our life. Oftentimes, they'll ask college kids, are you a good person? You know, one of the things, most of these kids that are protesting, most of the people that are doing these despicable things, think they're doing good. But the only problem is, their motivations are all wrong, and they're doing it out of a deceitful heart. And there is no truth in them to direct their path. What needs to be brought to people is the schoolmaster. But you can't leave them there. There are some churches that claim to be evangelical that just want to bring the schoolmaster. And they'll continually beat on their people. You're not doing this right. You're not doing this right. You're not following this. You're not doing this. You're not doing this. We're not called to be those that beat up people. But we're called to present the truth of the law, revealing a holy and righteous God that we really have no right to come into His presence because of our unholiness. But it's to introduce us, as Paul says in the next, at the end of that, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 24, for wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but that after the faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Once you come to faith in Christ, you've been introduced to Jesus, you realize the freedom that is found in Christ, you've been set free from your sin, and you can now walk in the fullness of God's Spirit and power. And it puts a whole different perspective on your life.
We were looking at Isaiah this morning in our adult Sunday school class, and Isaiah is talking to the nation of Israel, and the chapter we're in today was God's call for salvation. And the call for salvation just didn't go out to the Jewish people, it went out to everyone. Jesus came into this world to set everyone free. But the problem is, He can only set free those who will listen and see their need of a Savior. So going back to how can God use us? What can God do with us? Well, it says here, the Apostle Paul says that he presented the gospel in a manner that led people to Christ. And when you're led to Christ, you're led to the person that came to pay the penalty for your sin, to die and pay for your rebellion, that you could be set free from enslavement to it.
I just heard a news article this last week. Did you know that they're going, Black Lives Matter and all these people in the country have all these things about how everybody's responsible for all the slavery that went on 200 years ago, 150 years ago. But did you know that physical enslavement today is greatest it's ever been in the history of the world? There are sex slaves, there are worker slaves, there are people that are kept in mental bondage. But nobody talks about it. Because they can't set you free because it's a world system that Satan's put in place. But we've been set free from enslavement to our sin. You know, the greatest enslavement of all is mankind's enslavement to sin. Our willful giving over to the control of one who totally controls our lives. That's Satan. And we give our flesh and our desires willfully to him. Unless you've come to Jesus. And people don't want to talk about the real problem of enslavement. It's caused by the wickedness of men's hearts that are encouraged by a world system that's been put in place by Satan who desires to keep men there. But we are not there. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as are have been baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. Now, what do you mean there? Does that mean physical water baptism? No, that's an outward expression of what's occurred in our heart. Being placed into Christ, the word baptism means be placed into or placed under. When you come to Christ, you have been placed in Christ. And you are His. You're no longer this world's. And in this war, and in this battle, we need to understand that the enemy desires to cause us to stumble, to fall, to get us back in his side. But we've been set free, and we have been placed into the body of Christ. You're Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today. That means that you have all the ability and all the knowledge, even though you don't have a college degree, even though you don't have a seminary degree, even though you haven't been to special classes. But if you've got this book and Jesus in your heart, you have got the ability to stand against the world system and all those that perpetrate all the wickedness upon us. I shared with you before, if God places somebody in your heart to share the gospel with, or to write a letter to, or something about sharing what's in this book and the truth of it, you need to do it. And the thing is, the reason that we need to do it is because it's not our great ability that does it, but it's the power of God working through us. And that's what Paul is coming back, and coming back to this whole chapter. Who has bewitched you to follow a different belief system than what this book says? Who has bewitched or deceived you to think you don't have the ability to stand for the truth of the gospel? To think that your voice doesn't make any difference? To think that God can't use you? To think that, well, okay, I'll fall into this works camp where I can just check off things, and then when I got enough things checked off, then it's okay. No, we're led by the Spirit of God, and we have the power of God's Spirit in us, and we can do things that we could never imagine we could do for the kingdom of God. I shared with you a little bit before about William Carey. William Carey was a shoe cobbler. William Carey's specialty was repairing and building shoes. And he was a shoe cobbler in England. What impact could William Carey have on the world? Well, William Carey, in and of himself, could have none, but William Carey came to Christ and he became a believer in Jesus. And if William Carey can do this, any of us can do it with the power of God. William Carey saw a need in India. England was trading with India and they were abusing India. They wanted India to stay in its false religious system because it benefited the Hudson Bay Company and the other trading companies. They didn't want missionaries there. William Carey had a desire to go to the mission field. There were missionaries that were being sent to England or to India. But the thing is, when William Carey went and asked if he could go, they said, well, you have no training, you have no abilities, you really aren't qualified. William Carey decided he wanted to know the Bible better. So as William Carey would be repairing shoes, he'd be studying Hebrew and Greek so he could read the scriptures in the original languages so he could even get a greater depth of meaning from this book. William Carey became fluent in Greek and Hebrew. He went back again. They still said, no, you can't go. So William Carey found some like-minded people and got some money and went on his own. When William Carey got to India, do you know what he found? Evil, wickedness, corruption, and none of it really being stopped by the English because it benefited them financially. What William Carey did, and I've got a little book that I got, and it's called The Legacy of William Carey. In the first chapter in the book, it says, ask those to write what William Carey's legacy is. And you've got people, you've got a botanist, you've got a linguist, you've got someone who teaches the Bible, you have got people who are social reformers who stop the caste system. William Carey, with the help of a couple other people, changed India for 100 years. Prior to William Carey going to India, if a husband died, the woman would be burned alive when they burned the husband's corpse. William Carey got it stopped. William Carey brought the fact that the gospel was to be brought to all men, and there wasn't some that were worthy and others that were not. And you can read literally amazing things that this man did, a shoe cobbler. God can use us wherever, but it's by the power of His Spirit through the blood of Jesus, and not because I want to say that I'm going to do it. I give you an example of somebody who walks by works. TV preachers walk by works. They really don't desire to transform lives. And I'm talking about the guys that want to line their pockets. They'll send you a kerchief if you send them $100 and they'll pray. And then you send the kerchief back along with your gift and they'll pray over the kerchief for your needs. I don't find that in Scripture. I don't find in Scripture that if I send somebody $1,000, God's got to give me $10,000 back. It's not in Scripture. They take verses totally out of context to deceive people and play on their lusts. And they cause people to be caught up in a whole system that really can be equated to doing things to gain God's favor. And people have no power. These preachers have no real power. But William Carey had all kinds of power. What did Jesus mean when he said that we would even do greater things than he did? Oh, I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to... Jesus, when he walked on earth, was in one place at one time. When we leave this auditorium today, I'd say there's probably about 30 of us here, we'll be going to 20 different places. We won't be in one place. Multiply that by all the believers around the world, and you've got millions of people that are all over the world. And if you're walking in the power of God's Spirit, seeking to be used by God and being touching people's lives, Jesus could only touch those lives when he walked on earth of the audience that was listening to him. Now he's in heaven and he sent his Spirit to us, and we can go forth and touch lives all over the world. But the problem is, oftentimes we don't. Because, well, I'm not going to make any difference. I'll just get back into doing things. I'll get back into checking off how many services I go to, how much money I give, how many... Do we really seek to be used by God? And that's what Paul is asking these people. Who's bewitched you? God gave you the greatest power in the world. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You've been set free. You can face a culture that is enslaved to all of it. And you can walk in the midst of them with the truth of God's gospel. And you can, by the power of God's Spirit, convict men of their sin as you share the gospel, and they will come to Christ. So who's bewitched you into thinking you don't have the power? Into thinking you don't have the ability, and we can't even overcome our own lives. It's because we're not bending the knee to Jesus and calling on His name. And it's because Satan has got us deceived that somehow we're too far gone to be used because we've done this or that or the other thing. I want to tell you, if God can save Manasseh, nobody's too far gone. And you don't know who Manasseh is? Read your Old Testament. He was the worst king that the nation of Judah had. He set up all the idols. He brought idol worship and despicable things into the temple of God. He did all of these things. And at the end of his life, he cried out to God and called on God, and God saved him. If he can save Manasseh, he can work through anybody. And we've got something Manasseh and the others that were believers in the Old Testament never had. We've got the Spirit of God living and indwelling in us. David himself, the great psalm writer who we read one of his psalms this morning, the one who would become Jesus would come out of the line of David. He would ascend to the throne of David. The throne of David was promised by the Lord that it would be an eternal throne as Jesus would sit upon it eternally. Yet David did not possess God's Spirit like you and I do. That's why in Psalm 51, David cries out to the Lord, "Lord, do not remove thy Spirit from me." Because the Spirit of God would come upon men in the Old Testament as God had purposes for them to accomplish. But now he says, everyone has the Spirit of God. And guess what? All of these riots and protests and everything, and going back to the women's rights movement, and going back to Gaza and Israel and the Ukraine and Russia and the wars and rumors of wars. Guess what Jesus says happens when you become a Christian? A unique thing happens. The body of Christ is unique. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You're one. You're Christians. There is neither bond nor free. You're one. You're Christians. There is neither male nor female. You're one. You're a Christian. There is neither, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You are saved the same, no matter what your nationality, no matter what your station in life, no matter what your sex. You have the experience of the same salvation. God gives you the same Spirit. God works in your life in the same way. There may be different responsibilities and different callings, and there are for men and women, created uniquely. But there is no advantage of being a man over a woman or a woman over a man, because you're one in Christ. Just like there's no advantage in being a Arab or a Jew when you come to Christ. And there's no advantage in your station of life. We had a book out there, a lot of them, that talked about, if you don't think there's slavery today, a young man who was taken into slavery. He's about 24 or 5 now, taken into slavery as a teenager in Ghana and in Liberia, in Africa. And he gives his account of how he was sold into slavery. But he was a Christian. Slavery couldn't keep him from coming to Christ or walking with Jesus. I want you to understand, Paul's message here is a message of understand what you have. Don't try to seek something else. Don't listen to these people that come and say, I've got a better gospel. There is no better gospel than this gospel. There is no more powerful gospel than this gospel. Because this gospel is the true gospel. And it has come from the one who is truth. So in closing, use Paul's closing verse of this particular chapter. He says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. You're an heir of Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. We possess the power of His Spirit. And we've been washed by His blood. May we walk in His power to bring glory to His name, realizing He wants to use every one of us in this auditorium today for His glory. Let's just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that You'd help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to realize the great spiritual battle that we're in, and it comes in many forms and faces, but help us to realize that you've set us free from the control of the adversary and the control of our old flesh. And Father, may we walk in the power of your Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would